Thank you, music team, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to bring to your attention, on the back table back there, you will find these City of Chamber of Commerce maps for Ponca City. Back in the summer, they approached us and asked if we would be interested in putting a small block of advertisement in the map. And so we thought about it, the elders discussed it, and we decided to do that. We thought it was a good way to let those who may not be familiar with Pioneer Bible Church, to let them know that we are here. It will be going into all newcomer and relocation packets that will be mailed out to individuals that relocate to the city, as well as it's in various outlets throughout the county and even throughout the city. So, but they have provided us with some of those, so we should have enough for everybody to have one for every family unit. So I encourage you to take part of that, and we'll just see how the Lord might use that in the future. But I wanted to make you aware of why those are back there on the back table. If you'll notice, you can go to Perkins. We're right next to the ad for Perkins. So you can go to church and then go to Perkins. And so that's all you need in life, right? Church and Perkins. That could be debated for sure about Perkins. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 12, Solomon says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. And then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." As we continue our study of Solomon's quest for the meaning of life, his quest for coming to the conclusion, why does man exist? Why are we here? What can man do under the sun with the few days that he has that has some value to it? Why do we do all of these things? As we continue our study, we're beginning to see Solomon, in many ways, grasping for straws. Pursuing this, maybe this has meaning, maybe this will tell me why I exist, maybe this will show value to why I'm here. And we see him grasping at straws in his attempt to find such answers. And we're beginning to see Solomon become very disappointed with life, very frustrated with life, and even very hurt by life and the conclusions that his pursuits are leading him to. Solomon's quest really serves as a warning to all who will heed it, those who will stop and consider all of their pursuits and all of the things that they try to find happiness in this world, apart from God. Solomon's quest serves as a warning, saying, you attempt to find meaning in life apart from the creator of the universe. You attempt to find happiness in life apart from obeying him and fearing him, the God who has revealed himself to man. You will find yourself in a desperate and painful pursuit to nowhere. The problem is a lot of people don't ever stop to consider it. You know, the thing about Solomon is we look at his pursuits and we think, why would someone give himself to all those things? Well, people give themselves to those things all the time. The interesting thing about Solomon was he stopped and considered it. And a lot of people don't, and that's the problem. If people would consider what they're pursuing, they would come to the same conclusions that Solomon came to. But most people don't stop to consider it, and Solomon did. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Solomon pursued knowledge. Maybe I will find meaning in life. Maybe I will find existence in life if I just know more, knowing why I should be here, knowing why I should do what I should do in the days that I have under heaven. But instead, he found that some things just cannot be made right, no matter how much wisdom that you have. And some things man can never know because God has not revealed them to us. So no matter how much I know, there are still some things that I'll never know because God has chosen not to reveal them. So meaning of life can't be found in knowing everything because you can't know it all. And rather than bringing meaning and satisfaction, you come to understand that the more I know, the more sorrow I have in life. And that's the way it works. Pursuing knowledge apart from God in an attempt to find meaning in life, in an attempt to find satisfaction in life and in what you do, Solomon reminds us, is a futile pursuit, leaving us grasping for something that we cannot lay hold of. So, knowledge failed him. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, Solomon turns his heart over to pleasure, giving himself over to everything that his eyes see and desired and everything that his heart desired, wine and wealth and women, great possessions and entertainment. Maybe this is what man is supposed to do with all of the days that he has here under the sun. Just live it up. Give himself over to everything. Maybe that's where meaning is to be found. Maybe that's what adds value to one's life. Just enjoy what your heart desires. And Solomon concluded that while his pursuit did bring his heart desires, he says that in verse 10, in the end, the pleasure was only temporary. And as he stepped back and as he considered all that he gave himself over to, he said, it really wasn't worth all the effort. It wasn't worth pouring myself into those things. It left me weary. It left me chasing for something I couldn't attain. And that was true meaning and satisfaction in life apart from the Lord. He said, all those things that I gave myself over to, all the pleasures that I poured myself into, all the projects that I did, all the women that I gave myself over to, gained me nothing here under the sun. And so Solomon pursued knowledge. It failed him. He pursued pleasure. It too failed him. And beginning here in verse 12, he turns to consider the way of the wise and the way of the fool. Maybe walking down one of these paths will give me the answers I'm looking for. And Solomon's hope is that by investigating how the wise person lives, if I look at why they do what they do, and as I look at the actions that they take, and if I consider what the fool does and why he does it, maybe I'll come to realize that one way of living is better than another. Maybe I'll realize, okay, then that's what man is supposed to do while he's here. He's supposed to live wise, or maybe he's supposed to live like a fool. It says here in verse 12 that he turns to consider the way of the wise and the way of the fool. He says there at the beginning of verse 12, so I turn, that is, you know, pleasure failed me, knowledge failed me, and he's grasping for straws here, and he says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Maybe one way of living is better than the other. Maybe one way of living will provide man the answers that he's looking for. Maybe that will tell him why he exists. You understand, in a world in which we find ourselves, we often see those who live as law-abiding, moral, ethical individuals, and Solomon is saying, maybe that's the direction you should go in life. Maybe you should just be a good citizen. Maybe you should just be a good person. Maybe that's where meaning is all to be found. And then we also realize that there are those who don't. They live lawless lives. They're unethical. They're immoral. And Solomon says, well, maybe I should go down that path. Maybe I should look at that and see what that is, if there's answers to be found there. Maybe one way of living is really better than the other. You understand, Solomon here is not thinking straight, obviously. We look at this and we say, of course it would be better to live wise than to be full. But when you understand, when you're trying to find satisfaction in life apart from God, you're going to pursue them both. You're going to give yourself, well, I've got to find it somewhere. And Solomon is determined to find out if one way of living has more meaning and satisfaction than another. Is it better to be the honest employee, the honest business owner, the honest teacher who everyone can trust? Or is it better to be the shady person? that looks for ways to take advantage of other people? Is it better to be the married couple who remains faithful to one another? Or is it better to just give yourself over to the immorality of your heart and the sinful lust of your flesh? Is it better to be the child who honors, respects, and obeys those who are in authority over them, their parents, and other forms of authority? Or is it better to be defiant, rebellious, gaining your own freedom and doing what you want, being disrespectful? That's the dilemma. Is it better to walk in wisdom in life, or is it better to walk in folly? Does one way of living have more advantages, more meaning, more satisfaction than another? While that may seem like an illogical question, of course, Chris, it seems better to pursue wisdom than folly. I think all of us would agree with that. You look around, look throughout society, both now and throughout the history of the world, and you'll see that's not so obvious to most. Many find themselves pursuing the path of wisdom. They want to be a good person. They want to be ethical. They want to be moral. We also see many finding themselves pursuing the path of folly, giving in to their heart's desires. And Solomon tells us here at the end of verse 12 that no matter what path one pursues, whether you pursue the path of wisdom or whether you pursue the path of folly, the results are going to be the same. It says there at the end of verse 12, "What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." In essence, what he's saying, listen, you're not going to change the results. You're not going to come to different conclusions than I came to. You can pursue wisdom and think, well, I will find satisfaction in life through wisdom. He's saying, no, you won't. Well, I'll find satisfaction. My life will be different. I'll find it through folly. He says, no, you won't. What has been done has already been done. The way of the wise and the way of the fool, even now, are destined to repeat the same fate as those who've gone on before them. Now, before we look at the conclusion to Solomon's investigation, we're going to look at the fact what he came to after he's walked the way of wisdom, after he walked the way of folly. But before we do that, it's important that we understand, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does it mean to walk in folly? So point number one, if you're taking notes, the two ways of life. The two ways of life. The way of the wise and the way of the fool. Solomon says it again, beginning of verse 12 again, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly." By mentioning what he does here, wisdom, madness, and folly, and his consideration of these things, he's telling us that in life, there's really only two ways to live. You live either walking in wisdom, or you live walking in madness and folly. Madness and folly really being one and the same. And he says these two ways really are polar opposites. They're like light and darkness, as he alludes to in verse 13. He's saying mankind will either live generally walking in wisdom while occasionally making foolish decisions, or mankind will generally live in folly, again, occasionally making wise decisions. He's saying these really are the two paths individuals choose between. You're going to walk in the way of wisdom, or are you going to walk in the way of folly? This is what they pursue the few days they have upon the earth. But what do those paths look like? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does it mean to walk like a fool? So let's look at the first one, the way of wisdom. Here, the type of wisdom Solomon is speaking of is a moral and ethical type of wisdom. It is the form of wisdom that is shared by both the believer and the unbeliever alike. You see this in everybody's life that pursues it. And we understand as believers, those of us who have put our faith in Christ and want to please Him, the believer walks in wisdom to bring Him glory. And the believer walks in wisdom to fear Him, to keep His commandments. While the unbeliever walks in wisdom, often because of the human logic or the human reasoning behind what it might get him in life if he pursues that path. For example, a believer doesn't steal. We don't take the possessions of another because we know that God has commanded us not to. and out of our love for Him and out of our obedience to Him and to live up to the life that we have in Christ, we don't steal. But the unbeliever may not steal because he doesn't want to take something that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't steal because he was raised better. His parents taught him, you don't take something that doesn't belong to you. And so he knows that if he does it, he's going to bring shame and dishonor to his parents, and he doesn't want to do that. Or he knows at the bottom of the day, if he does steal and he gets caught, he's going to go to jail, and he doesn't want to have that happen to his life, so he doesn't steal. And there could be a whole vast of other reasons why he doesn't steal, but it's all driven by human reason and human logic. What is it going to get me in the long run? Understand, now those reasons may influence us as well. It may be because our parents taught us not to steal, and we don't want to go to jail, and we don't want to bring shame upon those who we know. But ultimately, for the Christian, our reason is to honor the Lord, to please Him, to fear Him, and to keep His commandments. Whereas for the unbeliever, God may not even be part of the equation, may not even be taken into consideration. Their decision to not steal is driven by human logic and human reason. I'm saying stealing is just one example. There are a lot of ethical and moral decisions that life presents us. Life is filled with a lot of areas where individuals, organizations, businesses, and even nations are faced with moral and ethical decisions. The decision to choose between wisdom and folly. But that doesn't really help us. Okay, so we understand stealing. We understand some of those bigger items. Let's look a little more at what is involved in making wise and moral ethical decisions. What does it really mean to walk in wisdom? Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. What's your place there in Ecclesiastes? And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, verse 1, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Here Solomon really explains the purpose behind his Proverbs. That is, they are to give wisdom. They are to instruct people, those who want to please the Lord, they are to instruct them on how to live a life that is pleasing to Him and godly. And he also speaks to what wisdom looks like. He says here in verse 2, wisdom is the ability to learn and process facts. You have the ability to understand what is going on. You have the ability to understand and process the truth. You have instruction. You are able to receive it. He says in verse 3, wisdom is the ability to conduct oneself in wise behavior. You're taught something, you're able to receive that instruction, and now you're able to take that instruction that you've been given and make wise decisions based upon it. Your parents teach you what to do is right. You now have the wisdom and instruction to do it, and you go out and you make the wise decision. That is done by both the believer and the unbeliever alike. Wisdom is the ability to distinguish good from evil, especially in dealing with others. You know what's fair, you know what's pleasing, you know what is right and ethical and just. Wisdom is the ability, in verse 3, to discern right from wrong, honorable from dishonorable. Again, verse 3, wisdom is the ability to live in a fair way toward others. Just good, old-fashioned, what we would call horse sense. You know how to live. You know how to be right. You know how to take care of others. You know how to make wise decisions that are going to benefit you and benefit those around you. Verse 4, wisdom is the ability to discern. And then to be able to know that right from wrong, and then to be able to pass that information on to others that don't know the difference between right and wrong, those that need guidance. As you look at Solomon's description here of wisdom and how wisdom is demonstrated in the life of an individual, you can sum it up this way. The way of wisdom that Solomon pursued is the ability to discern between good and evil. Right and wrong, just and unjust. The way of wisdom is the ability to receive instruction. You're able to learn and process those truths. that allows you to conduct yourself in wise behavior in the world in which you live, in the environment in which you live, whether that be at school, in the home, at your place of employment. You know how to act in a wise manner. And then you're able to instruct others to do the same. That wisdom that one may have as he receives instruction and knows how to conduct himself, it manifests itself in integrity, honesty, fairness. They're trustworthy. They're moral. They're law-abiding, ethical, good character people that live. As Christians, we are to be pursuing this, without a doubt. Paul says that we are not to be as the unwise, but as the wise. We are to be walking this way. But it is good to have these types of individuals in a society as well that don't know the Lord. We would deem these persons as good people, even if they are unbelievers. And understand, they need salvation. They are enslaved to sin, just like all of us. They need the salvation that is found only in Christ. Their life, even no matter how wise it is, Isaiah says their righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. They still need salvation. We're not saying anything that would allude to them not needing this. But they are good people in the sense that they act in a wise manner. And we have those individuals all around us. They're family members, they're friends, co-workers, neighbors, classmates, individuals who conduct themselves in wise behavior and have good character. I'm saying we should be very thankful for those types of individuals in a society. We want them to come to faith in Christ, obviously, and it is our responsibility to take the gospel to them. But we should be thankful when we have these types of individuals in a society. Which one of us doesn't want our mechanic or a doctor or a plumber or a contractor or teacher or a co-worker or a neighbor who's not trustworthy? We don't want that. You want someone that you can take your car to or you can go to, and you know they're going to tell you what you need and not take advantage of you. We want those who are in positions of authority, whether that be in our city, whether that be in our state, in our nation, or even in the world, people who can discern between good and evil, right from wrong, just and unjust. We want those who enforce laws, those who create new laws, and those who pass verdicts upon the laws to be able to distinguish between just and unjust, good and evil, right, wrong, fair and unfair. Because when we don't have that, the prophet Isaiah warns in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness." When you have people who don't have the ability to discern right from wrong, it is disastrous, and it doesn't matter what area they find themselves in within society. And it's very important to society that there are those who have the wisdom to discern between good and evil, light and darkness. And this is the way Solomon pursued. What is it like to have the ability to know things and to be able to process between good and evil? Is that the way people should live? Is that the way people should, what people should give themselves over to? So you have the way of wisdom. The other path that Solomon considers, the other way of life that he says man finds himself on, is the way of folly. And turn back to Ecclesiastes now. He says, "I pursued wisdom, and I pursued madness and folly." He went down both of these paths. The second path he considers is that of folly, madness and folly, one being one and the same. And understanding the way of wisdom will help us understand the way of folly. Because in essence, it's just the exact opposite of wisdom. He alludes to it there in verse 13. It's like light and darkness. They are completely different. Wisdom has the ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, just and unjust, because the wise receives instruction to be able to know what is right and wrong. But folly doesn't have that ability. They can't decipher between right and wrong. They can't decipher between good and evil because they've refused instruction. They've been defiant. Those who walk in folly because of their resistance to instruction, therefore can't conduct themselves in wise behavior. They've resisted the instruction that would prevent them from making foolish decisions, and because they resisted, they're now just going full throttle, doing whatever their heart desires. making foolish and unwise decisions. That pursuit of folly is manifested in a lack of integrity, a lack of honesty. They are unjust, they're immoral, they're irresponsible, they're deficient, defiant, unethical, and they give themselves completely. Those who give themselves completely over to that, that would be where the madness falls in. That it was Solomon says, someone who's just completely given themselves over to folly, that's just insanity, madness. The way of the fool gives little to no consideration of why they do what they do. They simply give themselves over to the sinful desires of their heart. So you have the way of the wise, the way of the fool. And really Solomon sums up the difference between these two in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. And there he says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. You see the difference. He said, I pursued wisdom, the way of being wise in this world, being moral, ethical, full of integrity, but I also pursued folly, even insanity, just giving myself over to do whatever. And Solomon, in his pursuit to find meaning in life, says, it's got to be somewhere here. It's got to be in one of these two ways. Maybe this is what life is all about, just giving yourself down to one of these areas. Man lives upon the earth. Maybe he gives himself over to the way of the wise. Maybe you're supposed to give yourself over to the way of the fool. Maybe one way of living is better than the other. Maybe one way of living gives more meaning, more satisfaction in life than the other. Maybe that's what man is looking for. Maybe this is what we are to do. What does Solomon find out about that? And point number two tells us what he found out. Point number one was the two ways of life. Point number two are two gains in life. Two gains in life. Look at verse 13. After his pursuit, Solomon says, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. After evaluating both the way of wisdom and the way of folly, he concludes, well, in life there is gain from both. You do gain from folly, and you do gain from wisdom. He has learned that individuals who give themselves over to folly, they do so because there is some gain from it in this life under the sun. If there was no gain from it, they wouldn't pour themselves into it. The thief who steals gains the possessions of another, with gaining something that he has not worked for. He's gained something. Solomon isn't saying that's right. He's not saying that's what you should do, but it's just the reality of the situation. People who are pursuing folly do gain in this life. The child, the teenager who rebels against their parents or some other form of authority, gains a sense of freedom that they can do whatever they want without any consequences. They gain something. A company that is unethical toward its employees or its customers, their clients, they may gain some revenue from it, from being shady or unjust compensation. There is gain. And we could spend the rest of our time talking about all the areas of gain and what people gain from living a foolish life, an immoral, unethical, shady lifestyle. And Solomon, after considering the way of folly, concludes that there is some gain in life from those who pursue the way of folly. Again, he's not saying this is an honorable thing to do. He's not saying that you should do this. But the harsh reality of living in a fallen world is that people can live foolishly, and they do gain something from that. Often we scratch our head and say, how does it always seem to work out for them? They don't even do what is right. It's what happens when you live in a fallen world. They do gain from that. We shouldn't be surprised by it. And this gain is often what keeps them pursuing folly, not really realizing that it's leading to their own destruction. Now, Solomon says, even though there is some gain in folly, I'm not going to deny that, Solomon's quest has led him to say that there's much more gain in wisdom. Yes, there's gain in folly, but there's much more in wisdom. He says, verse 13, I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's more gain in light than in darkness. He reminds us that there are many benefits in this life by walking a wise lifestyle, by walking in wisdom. He says, so vastly are those benefits, so vastly are those differences between the way of wisdom and the way of folly, that it is like light and darkness. It's like comparing light and darkness when you consider the benefits from one to the other. Who wouldn't want light over darkness, he's saying. There's so much more gain in walking in wisdom than pursuing folly. As you will see as we work our way through Ecclesiastes, we'll see the benefits of wisdom. I'm just going to read them to you. I encourage you to write these verses down and look at them again. What are the benefits of wisdom that Solomon came to understand? Well, chapter 2, verse 3, wisdom guides us. Chapter 2, verse 21, we see that wisdom is beneficial to man's activity upon the earth. It's good that man operates in wisdom and lives with wisdom. Chapter 7, verse 12, wisdom preserves life. Wisdom protects life. Chapter 7, verse 19, wisdom gives strength, he says. Chapter 7, verse 23, wisdom allows man to evaluate all that he or she does on the earth. Wisdom allows someone to step back and say, yeah, that's a good thing. No, that's not a good thing. Chapter 8, verse 1, Solomon tells us that wisdom gives joy. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, we see that wisdom has great benefits even in political affairs. You wouldn't think that, right? I think we understand that, the humor there. Come on. He says wisdom has great benefits in political affairs. It allows cities and nations to be able to protect themselves from evil and other evil nations, he alludes to. In chapter 10, verse 10, he says wisdom gives success. Yes, wisdom is so much more better than the way of folly. He's considering this obvious difference between the gains of wisdom and the gains of folly, he says, it would be foolish to ignore wisdom. It would be foolish to give yourself over to the way of folly. Wisdom has so much more benefits. He confirms this in verse 14, beginning of verse 14. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. You want to know a benefit? The benefit is that a wise person is able to see clearly in this world, and the fool just keeps stumbling over his own feet. The wise can walk around in this world with a clear vision, as if in a well-lit area, while the fool walks around as if blind, continually stumbling over oneself, continually stumbling over the foolish decisions that they make in life. The wise know where they are going, even if they are headed for trouble. They can avoid some disasters and trials while being prepared for others, while the fool always seems to be surprised by the works that befall him. Why did that happen to me? Christian friend, understand that none of us are exempt from making foolish decisions, right? We've made them in the past, and chances are very highly we're going to make some in the future. We make foolish decisions. We must guard against being inclined to making those foolish decisions because of the little bit of gain that we think it will get us. That's what our heart says. Well, look what it will get us if we'll just do that. There is some gain. Life presents all of us with vast opportunities to choose between wisdom and choose between folly. And our hearts may be prone to pursue folly for the little bit of gain that it appears to promise. But listen to what Solomon says. The gain from walking in wisdom is so much more valuable than the little bit of gain you're going to get from folly. Like light, it is so much better than darkness. It allows you to be clear-headed. It allows you to make good, ethical, wise decisions. It gives you the ability to see what you need to see in life. Whereas if you pursue folly, you're just going to continually stumble over yourself. While there is more gain to wisdom than folly, he's concluded that. He's pursued these two paths. He's pursued the way of wisdom. He's pursued the way of folly. He says there's more gain in wisdom than in folly. That's what you should do. There's one fate that he says is shared by both. Point number three. One fate shared by both the wise and the fool. Look at verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. And then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. how the wise dies just like the fool. Solomon's examination of the way of wisdom and the way of folly has brought him a harsh reality. Same thing happens to both of us. No matter how wise one lives, and no matter how foolish one lives, you're saying the same thing is going to happen to us both? It is a fate that all of us, like those before us, and like those who come after us, will face, regardless of what we do here on the earth. Now, some see this event that Solomon speaks of as being death that he mentions at the end of verse 16. He says, how the wise dies just like the fool. Some see this as that Solomon saying that this event that doesn't escape the wise or the fool is death. While that is true, death happens to the wise just as death happens to the fool, I don't think that's what Solomon is referring to here. I don't think that's the event that he is concerned about. I don't think that's the event that truly troubles him. It would seem as if Solomon is very naive and very unrealistic if he thought somehow if I just live wise enough, I'm going to escape death. That doesn't even seem to be right. I know at times there are those who somehow think that they're going to do something in life that will allow them to escape mortality. We understand that. But those people just don't understand reality. That's not the issue going on with Solomon here. He's not thinking somehow I could live wise enough, I'll escape death. That's not it. I think Solomon knew good and well that there was nothing an individual on this earth could do to escape death. That was coming. So if death is not the event that Solomon is concerned about, then what is it that bothers him? The answer is found there in verse 16, the beginning of verse 16. He says, for of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. And I believe the event that Solomon is bothered by is the event of being forgotten. No matter what you do, no matter how wise you live, your works are going to be just as forgotten as the fool who lives for himself. And it's the sobering reality that both the wise and the fool will one day be remembered no more on the earth. Solomon, like so many in the world today, hoped that by living in wisdom, living and making wise decisions, maybe I'll be remembered forever. Maybe my legacy will go on beyond my life from generation to generation. Maybe I will live a lasting impact upon this world. Maybe this is why man exists, he says. Maybe this is why God has put us here, so we can live in such a way to make such an impact on this earth. That's what the meaning of life is. Maybe that's what it's all about, his hopes are. Maybe that's what adds value to your life, is that you live a certain way, your works are going to be remembered forever. This is why he says in verse 15, why then have I been so very wise? It was foolish for me to do this. If I'm living for the here and now and wanting to be remembered once I'm gone, and I lived a wise life because of it, why did I live so very wise? Because I'm going to be forgotten just like the fool. Why did I give myself to living with wisdom and what I did and what I gave myself to if I'm just going to be forgotten like everyone else? Understand, Solomon is not saying that as soon as you pass on from this world to the next, he's not saying that as soon as they put the lid down on the casket and that you're put in the grave that everybody's going to forget who you are. He's not saying that. In fact, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he's saying it's actually worse than that. Look at verse 16 again. He says, for the wise as the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. That little phrase there, in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten, is better translated, already the days are coming in which you will be forgotten. That's the more literal translation. And Solomon is saying that as the days approach, when your influence and your memory upon this earth is completely forgotten, he says, it's already happening. You're already being forgotten. All of your deeds are already being forgotten. Remember no more. Right? None of us can remember all that we've done a couple days ago, this morning for some of us, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We can't even remember all that we've done. We're going to expect someone else to remember us. Sermons preached, songs sung, lessons taught, counsel given, projects completed, houses sold, kids raised, gifts given, good deeds bestowed on others, charitable acts, mission trips, being neighborly, being a good employee, being a good spouse, academic and athletic accomplishments, good leadership, you name it, whatever the accomplishment is, Solomon says, it's already being forgotten. People are already not remembering it any longer. And there will be a day it comes where it is completely forgotten. Listen, it isn't wrong to live wisely. Obviously, he's already said that there's more gain in living in wisdom than in folly. And it isn't wrong to try to live to make an impact on this earth while you're here, to be influential, to do what you can while you're here. In fact, that is commendable, and Scripture commends it. But friend, if that is all that you live for, if that is all that you're hoping in, is I just want to give it all to this living a life where I will be remembered forever. If that is what you live for, trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in doing things that you will be remembered in this life, whether that is with your children or your grandchildren or your church or your community, Solomon says that you are chasing the wind. Because one day, all that you have done and your memory will be long forgotten. And then what do you have? If that's all that you've lived for, if that's all that you've tried to find satisfaction in life was living for now, when you're forgotten, what do you have? You're no different than the fool. And that's what he says there in verse 16, where he says the wise and the fool die alike. Both the wise and the fool are already being forgotten when they die. Both of them. It's not the event of death that he says that they both share. They do. But the event is being forgotten. So if you live for now, you try to find satisfaction in life now apart from him, that's all you have, and one day it's all going to be forgotten anyways, and your life's not going to be no different than the fool. If that is what you're living for, to be remembered, and that is why you're making the decisions in this life now that you are making, you may wind up coming to the same conclusion about life that Solomon does. And that is a tragic view of life. You may come to hate it, but that's all that you live for. Look at number four, a tragic view of life. He pursued wisdom, he pursued folly. There was more gain in wisdom than in folly, but yet, no matter how wise a person lives, no matter how foolish a person lives, he's going to be forgotten. So verse 17, he says, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon had become bitterly disappointed with life. He feels as if it had tricked him. He thought, surely if one pursues with wisdom what is grand and tries to accomplish great things here on the earth, and he does so with wisdom, then surely their life would be meaningful. Surely that would bring man true satisfaction in life. But when he came to realize that man's good deeds are also forgotten, it brought him to despair. It's all I've lived for was being wise. You're saying that it's going to be forgotten. I hate life. You're saying, what's the point of life? If you try to find meaning and satisfaction in life apart from him, what's the point of even being here? Why do we even have life at all, he's arguing. If I'm just going to be forgotten, I come, I live, and I'm forgotten down the road, why do I even come for? I hate it. He's come to the conclusion that life has been grievous to him. Life has been unfair. Life has been miserable, it's full of trials, it's full of hardships, it's painful, it leaves me chasing after something I can't attain, and now you're saying no matter how wise I live, I'm going to be forgotten? I hate it. And this is often the conclusion for those who live in the here and now, seeking satisfaction and meaning in all that they do apart from him, trying to be satisfied in life apart from the Creator. As we see from Solomon's own life, seeking satisfaction in this life, apart from God, leads one in a weary and desperate pursuit that often leads to great despair of life itself. Why do I do it all? Why do I do what I do if there seems to be no return on my investments? How do we avoid seeing life as Solomon did? We can't live in the here and now. We have to live with an eternal perspective. Yes, life at times, even most times, will be unpleasant, painful, full of trials and hardships. That's life in a fallen world. But friend, rather than hating life, rejoice in the salvation that you have in Christ. Rather than hating life, praise the Lord who has saved us from such a meaningless toil. And rather than complaining and hating life, joyfully serve the Lord all the days that you have here upon the earth, thankful for the hope of the resurrection to come. Turn with me one more time to Proverbs, or Psalms chapter 49, and we'll close. Psalm 49. Starting at verse 10, the psalmist writes, "For he sees that even the wise die," he's speaking of the Lord here, "he sees that even the wise die, and the fool and the stupid alike must perish," sound familiar, "and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations." Look what he says in verse 11, "Though they called lands by their own names," it's nothing new. Says verse 12, "Man in his pomp will not remain." No matter what they try to do to be remembered, they will not remain. "He's like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell." But listen to what he says in verse 15. "Everybody else is going to be forgotten that don't live for him. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Life is meaningful, and life brings satisfaction, and the hardships of life aren't as devastating when we know that in that beyond this life, God stands ready to receive us from the grave. That's meaning. That's satisfaction in life, resting in the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. Longing for the day where we stand in his presence, welcomed, justified forever. No matter how hard life is, that is worth living for. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are at times tempted to not only walk in the way of wisdom because of what we think it will gain us, we also see at times our temptation and our hearts inclined to walk in folly because of what it offers as well. Oh Lord, help us to see the wisdom that Solomon presents for us, that there is much more gain in wisdom. Lord, I pray that we don't make wise decisions solely to be remembered, solely to make some type of lasting impact on this earth. While those may be wise goals, may our decision to walk in wisdom be to honor you and to serve you and to live for Christ all the days of our life, so that when we are forgotten and are no different than the fool, we stand being remembered by you for all that we've done here on this earth for you. That is satisfaction. That is meaning. And until that day comes, Lord, where you welcome us into your presence, may we find satisfaction in life in following and serving Christ. Pray these things in his name. Amen.